Well, I wonder, how did you feel as you heard Mano reading that passage? Maybe you felt a little overwhelmed. Perhaps there were certain words that jumped out at you. Grace, glory, holy. Perhaps you were feeling somewhat confused. Maybe thankful, perhaps breathless at the end of that long reading. Well, actually, this is a reading that in its original language is a single sentence from verses 3 right through to the end of verse 14. And in our English versions, whether the Good News version or our NIV versions we have in the church Bibles, they're broken up for us into verses, and we have a helpful paragraph division after verse 10 in our church Bibles. It's page 1173 if you want to have a look. But Paul, the writer of these words, didn't put those divisions in for us. He just wrote through one long sentence. It's as though Paul was just pouring out his heart, pouring out what he felt as a reaction of praise to God. And he didn't intend this passage, I don't think, to be a sort of carefully formed set of teachings that we could hear on the 29th of October 2017 sit and study. But Paul was just flowing, pouring out this. It feels more like a worship song, like a hymn of praise. Each idea flowing into another idea, and each thought setting off another thought. And in fact, for me, it almost feels as though this passage is like a fireworks display, where all of the big bangs come at the beginning of this letter to the Ephesians. We have all these wonderful themes: grace, adoption as children, redemption, forgiveness, glory, all here in these first few sentences. And there's so much that we could spend time on this morning. But as we think about our 2020 vision as a church, as we think about those four areas that we've talked about in the last few months, we are this morning looking again at being a church that is focusing on mission. Focusing on mission. We want to develop and build up and work on this as a church. And what does this passage that we've just read say to us about the challenge of being a church focusing on mission? Well, we've already looked, if you were here in the last few weeks, at two other passages. One from Genesis chapter 12, we saw that our God is a missionary God. And we found there the three characters: Terah, who settled for less than the best. We saw Abraham, who believed God's promises. And we saw Sarah, who was seen but not heard, just sort of dragged along with the others. And then a few weeks back, we looked at Luke chapter 4, and we read about Jesus' grand entrance where he arrives at the synagogue in Nazareth. We heard how Jesus puts himself at the very heart of our mission. We saw him defining his mission, including both physical and spiritual aspects. And we were reminded that the fruits of this mission we're involved in doesn't depend on us. It depends on God. And so how about today, for this passage from Ephesians chapter 1, I'm going to suggest that we ask three very simple questions, and they're on the blue sheet of paper, which hopefully you had on the way in inside your fellowship news sheet. Three questions we're going to ask. Firstly, what does this passage tell us about who we are? Who are we? Secondly, what does this passage tell us about what God is doing? What is God doing? And thirdly, how are we involved in what God is doing in the world? So who are we? And if you want to write on this form, this handout, then please do. If you want to just keep it and take it away, it's completely up to you. Whatever is helpful for you. But Paul begins this passage. This is probably the last letter we think that Paul wrote, written from house arrest in Rome to a church in Ephesus that he knew well. And he begins in verse 3, the part that we read, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. God, who is Father, who is Son, who is Holy Spirit, has blessed us, not in some small, insignificant way, but with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And immediately we start noticing things. God is active. God is in control. God is personal. As in Genesis 12, God is a missionary God, making the first move, approaching us, acting in grace, acting with scandalous goodness, blessing us in Christ. And so we ask, who are we? And in this passage, it is always we. There isn't a who am I. There's not an individualistic approach here. This is addressed to the church in Ephesus, addressed to our church here at Harborne Baptist Church today. Who are we? Well, in verse 3, we are blessed. God blesses us. We are blessed. And that is a simple, but I think powerful message. Ephesians chapter 1 tells us that our identity, who we are, is defined by God. Defined by God. And friends, that is radically different to the message and the social and cultural pressures of our day, to the internal, the external voices that tell us, that sometimes whisper, sometimes shout to us, that our appearance is what defines us, that our possessions define us, that the clothes we wear, the color of our skin, the educational achievements we've racked up in the past, our gender, our career, the car we drive, that these things define us. And this reading in Ephesians is loudly telling us this morning that is not the case. Those are not the things that define who you are. God defines who you are. God blesses you. God blesses us. We are blessed. In Jesus, we are blessed. And perhaps this morning some of us need to hear that, particularly to hear that message from God that you are blessed in Jesus. And Paul continues in verse 4 and following, pouring out some of the ways that God blesses us in Jesus. In verse 4, do you see that? God chooses us. We're chosen in Jesus before the creation of the world, chosen to be holy and blameless, chosen and therefore humble, because it wasn't our merit or our efforts that's got us here. It's God's grace. God chooses us. We are chosen. And verse 5, God adopts us. We are adopted. Adopted as children through Jesus. And some of our translations talk about being adopted as sons, because in the Roman world, sometimes families that were wealthy would choose a slave, boy or teenage boy, and appoint them as their heir and adopt them as the one who would take over if they had no children. But we know today, don't we, that girls and boys are adopted into families. And as they're adopted into families, they are joyfully welcomed and they're given equal and identical status in every way as a daughter or a son, because they are daughters and sons. They're part of the family, they're children. And friends, that's the picture that Paul is painting for us of who we are. We are adopted. And verse 6, God loves us. We are loved. He freely pours out his glorious grace in Jesus. Not because we're lovely, not because we're lovable, but because he loves us, because he loves us, because he loves us. God loves us, we are loved. And then verse 7, God forgives us, we are forgiven. We are redeemed, we are set free through Jesus, through his blood, his death, freed from our sins. God forgives us, we are forgiven. And friends, this passage is telling us in Jesus we are chosen, adopted, loved, and forgiven. This is who we are. This is who we are. We're not ignored and overlooked. We are blessed. We're not arrogant, we are chosen. We aren't abandoned, we are adopted. We're not afraid, we are loved. We're not racked by guilt, we are forgiven. And in this coming week, we are preparing to celebrate a church anniversary. And we don't pretend that we somehow deserve God's blessing or that we have done something special that warrants his attention. But on this occasion, we humbly remember with grateful hearts what God has done for us. That he's looked at you and me and has called us chosen. And in a week where two of our dear friends, Margaret and Connie, have died, well, we're reminded this morning that even when our health fails, even when our possessions are no longer any use to us, God never leaves us or forsakes us. That God looks at you and looks at me and calls us adopted daughters and sons, children. And as we've talked already about Halloween, as we approach Halloween, we remember that fear has no place in our lives, that we are secure in Jesus, Jesus, the light of the world. And no matter how we choose to respond, we fear no evil. God looks at you, God looks at me, and calls us loved. And in a week, as every week, where we've made mistakes, we've allowed other voices to speak louder than Jesus, where we've made bad choices, where we refuse to get stuck in those choices, we remember to come back to God again, because God looks at you and looks at me and calls us forgiven. Chosen, adopted, loved, and forgiven. This is who we are. This is who we are. And that matters for us as a mission-focused church, I think, for two reasons. Firstly, because the more confident we are in our identity, the better equipped we will be to share with others the same passion that Paul shows in these verses for the gospel of Jesus. And secondly, it matters because as we realize who we are, the more we realize who we are, surely the less able we are to just keep this to ourselves. Surely we want to share this joy, this good news with others. And so we move on to the second question, much more briefly. What is God doing? If this is who we are, well, what does Ephesians 1 say about what God is doing? We have these wonderful words in verses 8 and 9 and 10, where Paul turns to think about the cosmic plans that God has for his world. And he says this, with all wisdom and understanding, God made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. To bring together all things in heaven and on earth under the headship of Christ. And this mystery that's revealed to us in verse 9 is that God has an ultimate purpose and a mission and a goal for his world. And that goal and that purpose and that mission are to bring everything together under Jesus. That's what God is doing. And in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 5, Jesus says, behold, I am making all things new. All things on heaven, in heaven and on earth. God is at work in his world. God is working towards his purpose and his aim. And friends, it can be hard for us to hold on to that truth, can't it? In the ups and downs of life and the ins and outs of our daily lives, to remind ourselves that God has a plan. God has a purpose. God has a mission to make all things new. And we hold on to that truth in the face of difficulty, in the face of suffering, in the face of pain, in the face of death. And indeed, there are many people who ask, and you may hear this, people asking you, what is God doing here in critical care? What is God doing here in this lonely home? What is God doing in this abusive family? What is God doing in the Job Center Plus? What is God doing in the war zone? And sometimes we have to answer honestly. We don't know. We can't see what in the instant that we're looking, what God is doing. But Ephesians 1 and verse 10 encourages us to lift up our eyes and see there is a bigger picture, that God is at work in his world. He is bringing all things together under Christ. And we've already sung in Amazing Grace one powerfully poetic interpretation of what that day will be like. The earth shall soon dissolve like snow, the sun forbear to shine, but God who called me here below will be forever mine. And this whole issue around hope and the future is one that we've been exploring in our Wednesday study groups. Actually, this week we don't have one. They restart the week after because of our prayer meeting this week. But if you're interested in this topic, please do come on Wednesdays. We are able to spend time looking at God's word and exploring and asking and talking together about this future hope that we have. God's mission, God's plan, God's purpose to bring all things together under Christ. That is what God is doing. One day will bring in his time this plan to completion. But thirdly and finally, what is our role? How are we involved in what God is doing? Well, verse 11 through to 14, Paul turns to our role. In verse 11, he says, in him we were also chosen. Chosen, verse 12, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. God has chosen us for a purpose, to take part in the mission that he's engaged with in the world. Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. God chooses us for a purpose. And we're not going to get into a debate here about predestination. That can wait for another day. But the Bible lives with this tension that God is in charge, and yet we have responsibility to make good choices. And in Ephesians, we see that clearly. They're both there. God choosing us, us responding in faith in verse 13. And so as Paul did, we are called to share this good news with all. With all. God chooses us for a purpose, to live, verse 12, for the praise of his glory. Not just one or two of us, but all of us are included. Those who are followers of Jesus are included in this mission. And friends, as we think about the coming week, as we think about our reaction to Halloween, as we think about our church meeting extra on Saturday, where we're going to get together here and think about how can we, as God's people here in Harborne, how can we reach out from our buildings? How can we connect with our community? How can we share with others this good news of Jesus? Well, these words in Ephesians 1 encourage us. They encourage us that God is at work and he calls us to be involved in the work he is doing. And the end of verse 13, we find these words. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. And with those words in our minds, the promise that God has given us his Holy Spirit, that this isn't something he's called us to and left us alone, but given us the Holy Spirit, our comforter and advocate, our companion and helper, to empower our mission, to guide our attempts to respond to what God is doing, to enable us ultimately to live for the praise of his glory.